An African-American spiritual sings, "Ride on, King Jesus, no man can hinder me. Ride on, King Jesus, ride on, no man can hinder me. For he is King of kings and he is Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, the first and last. No one works like him." What kind of king is King Jesus if no man works like him and no one can hinder him? When Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day, the people cheered and waved palm branches. Some greeted him as though he were a king. They even quoted the Psalms, called him the King of Israel. But that historic definition implied a specific kind of king, a warrior king, ready to raise an army and lead the people of Israel into battle against the Roman occupying forces. There were some in Jerusalem that day who had followed Jesus from Galilee and other outlying areas, people who had seen his miracles, heard his teaching, witnessed his healings. They may have greeted him while looking for more of the same. And the temple leaders and the Romans, who took notice of his entry into the city, saw the way people greeted their would-be king and feared how his presence and power challenged both the religious establishment and the fragile peace with the emperor and the empire. What kind of king is Jesus? He's a king unlike any other king, unlike any earthly king, because what we know about earthly kings of history is they are human, terribly, horribly human. From scripture, we read that when the people settled into the promised land, they noticed the lands around them had kings. And even though God was their king, they begged for a human king. So God chose Saul to rule, then David, then David's son Solomon. Saul became jealous and paranoid and tried to kill David. David had an adulterous affair, then plotted to murder the woman's husband. Solomon was a polygamist whose marriages were about building political affiliations with other nations, and then Solomon's children grew so power-hungry that they split the kingdom. Kings of other nations throughout history have not fared much better. No matter how we try to define them, human kings are human, subject to human faults and failings, just like all the rest of us. And all of those kings, all of those human beings, can be hindered in some fashion or another. They can all face challenges and impediments and go down to defeat. If we defined a king in our own image, we would want and expect him to take sides with us against our enemies. We would want him to grant us special privileges and perks. If we made Jesus in our image, we would project human traits onto him. He would carry the same faults as us, so he might become proud and jealous like Saul. He might become greedy like David. He might overreach like Solomon. He might grab for power like Solomon's sons. Jesus does none of those things. He is not our kind of king. He is God's kind of king. When Pontius Pilate enters Jerusalem at the start of Holy Week, he is surrounded by soldiers and rides a war horse. In contrast, King Jesus sits on a donkey, a symbol of humility and peace. And while temple leadership is concerned with legalism, King Jesus sits in a judgment seat of grace and mercy founded in God's love for all of creation. From where he sits, Jesus shares God's perspective, a God's eye view of the world. He sees the brokenness and the hurt and the injustice and the sickness. And this king invites his servants to come and see from his perspective. And when they see, when we see, we are invited to serve by becoming part of the world's healing in ourselves and in others, and by working to end injustice and bring about righteousness and peace. That's what it means for Jesus to be God's kind of king, and for us to be servants of his kingdom. He sits up and takes notice of the needs of the world, his subjects. And this king of ours knows what must be done to meet those needs, so that the intended balance and harmony of creation might be lived out. He King Jesus sees the need and sends us out to meet it. My Promised Land, the book written by Ari Shavit, which our ecumenical group studied during Lent, shares one man's perspective on the history of Israel from 1897 to 2013. Shavit's great-grandfather was among the first who came from Europe to Palestine in 1897 and saw the potential to build a new nation for the Jewish people in search of a homeland. With laudable self-awareness, Shavit writes, "My great-grandfather does not see the land as it is. Riding in an elegant carriage from Jaffa to Mikveh Yisrael, he does not see the Palestinian village of Abu Kabir. Traveling from Mikveh Yisrael to Rishon LeZion, he does not see the Palestinian village of Yatzer. On his way from Rishon LeZion to Ramla, he did not see the Palestinian village of Sarafand. And in Ramla, he does not see that Ramla is a Palestinian town. And now, standing atop the White Tower, he does not see the nearby Palestinian town of Lydda. He does not see the Palestinian village of Haditha, the Palestinian village of Gimzu, the Palestinian village of El Kubab. My great-grandfather does not see on the shoulder of this mountain the Palestinian village of Abu Shusha. And how can this be? How is it possible that my great-grandfather does not see?" Another of the participants in our same book study noted a similar reflection in the writings of William Cooper, father of James Fenimore Cooper. William's diary entry from 1785 reads, "I visited the rough and hilly country of Otsego, where there existed not an inhabitant, nor any trace of a road. I was alone, 300 miles from home, without bread, meat, or food of any kind. Fire and fishing tackle were my only means of subsistence. I caught trout in the brook and roasted them on the ashes. My horse fed on the grass that grew by the edge of the waters. I laid me down to sleep in my watch coat, nothing but the melancholy wilderness around me. In this way, I explored the country, formed my plans of a future settlement, and meditated upon the spot where a place of trade or village should afterwards be established." These two reflections from very different times and places reflect a similar blindness. Shavit's great-grandfather and William Cooper each had a vision of a future of their own imagining. So intense was the drive to create their own vision that they literally turned a blind eye to who or what else already occupied the spaces they contemplated. This blindness prevented them from seeing harm they might inflict on others when they pursued their own visions. If we are wearing blinders that block us from seeing people, then we are wearing blinders that prevent us from seeing God. We find several places in Scripture where the authors tell us God and God's angels can see everywhere all at once. God is all-knowing and all-seeing. If Jesus comes to us from God and is part of God, then Jesus must be able to see everywhere at once too, right? See all the people, all the corners of the world, all the places where hurts hide and injustices triumph, as well as the places where joy lives and peace abides. What if our job as the body of Christ is to do likewise, to see everywhere at once? Remember how the Apostle Paul said we are all of us together, the body of Christ, each of us gifted differently, but working together? What if that means the body is meant to have many eyes, meant to look in many directions so that in every way possible, the body of Christ can do all the good it can in all the ways it can, in all the places it can, for as long as ever it can? On the United Methodist Church's History of Hymns webpage, C. Michael Hahn and Eileen Gunther write about the spiritual ride on King Jesus. The enslaved African-American people had a powerful imagination that was captivated by the notion of having a king powerful enough that absolutely no one could hinder him. If Jesus could not be hindered, then they felt agency in their own lives as well, giving them hope. On this Palm Sunday, As we celebrate King Jesus' triumphant ride into Jerusalem, I invite you to sit up tall. Claim your place as a servant of this all-powerful, all-seeing, unhindered King Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the first and last, and no one works like him. Remember, when we sit up tall, it gives us perspective, a God's eye view. And that in turn gives us work to do, seeing the needs of the world, taking action to meet them, to give them agency, and to give them hope. What kind of a king is Jesus? Jesus is God's kind of king. What kind of people are we? That's for us to choose. Hosanna and amen.